Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. And I'll read a longer portion today, verses 1 to verse 23. So if you have your Bible open, or please follow along on the screen. This is the reading of God's word. He pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, this man said, "We will never find any basis for charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except for you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then this man went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment, without being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Friends, how do you handle when jealous feelings come over you? Adam's first two sons, Cain and Abel, brought their offerings to God. God was delighted to receive Abel's offering. However, God was not pleased with Cain's. We will think then, when Cain saw his shortcomings before God, he will repent, that he will learn from his brother how to offer to God a more pleasing offering and do it right. That's what he should have done. That's what we should want to do. But sadly, that is not how the story unfolds. As we know only too well, instead of repenting and making it right, Cain gets jealous of his brother. And rather than learning from his brother, Cain murders him. Jealousy is a frighteningly dangerous thing. It is my prayer when we see we have done wrong, instead of hating the other person, that we would humbly learn and repent and do what's right. Though most of us do not do what Cain did in his jealousy, the sad reality is that many people have a difficult time with the prosperity of others. Koreans have a saying, when others do well, my stomach hurts. Does your stomach hurt when others do better than you? The leaders of Mead in our chapter today found themselves with their stomachs hurting a great deal. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That was the plan of the king, to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. See, the leaders of Mead found out that the king was planning to have Daniel to be their leader, and they hated the thought of this foreigner being over them. Jealousy kicked in high gear. People are jealous by nature, and therefore to see someone else get the better job or the better promotion or do better simply is usually not very easy to accept. But what makes it even more difficult to accept is when you feel that the other person doesn't really belong there in the first place. Humanly speaking, the objection that these Median leaders were raising was really understandable. Daniel was an outsider, an exile from Judah. That means he should be their servant and not a ruler over them. So the Median leaders searched for ways to bring down Daniel, but found no ground. They must have thought everyone carries some kind of dirt. So if they shook Daniel, then they should be able to find something to use against him. So they searched high and low, examined Daniel very closely in the hope to find even the slightest fault to insinuate him with the blame. But amazingly, they found nothing. Nada. What kind of person does not even have the smallest thing to blame? The kind of man Daniel was. We're told he was blameless because he was trustworthy and faithful. Folks, who among us is blameless? Don't we all have something we want to hide? We're told loud and clear today that we cannot excuse our foolish ways by simply acknowledging to err is human. Everyone else does it. It's not a good enough reason for us to do what's wrong. We are God's people. Therefore, we want to reflect Him. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, oh, the words are short, but powerful. It says, be holy. And what is the reason for our holiness? Because I'm holy, God says. Our holiness should come simply, not by what we do. Our holiness should come simply because who our God is and we as His people. So if God becomes the reason why we do all that we do, then we'll be able to pass the intense scrutiny like the one Daniel received. Incredible, isn't it? Can you imagine being blameless like Daniel? Why? Because we are growing more like the likeness of our God. Simply awesome, isn't it? Can you imagine writing that sentence? I thought, that is incredible. You and me, imperfect people, growing in our holiness because our God is holy and for the world to see. You see, Daniel was not sinless. He was a man. And yet as he continued to grow and grow after the likeness of his God, even the people, these enemies who were searching high and low for things to blame, was not so easily to be found. Imagine that. Our spouses, our family, the people around us, searching us and yet concluding, holy as the God he serves. Let me continue. Daniel chapter 6, verse 5, and then I'll read verse 10 through 13. Finally, this man said, we will never find any basis for charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Jumping to verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, right? What was that? He was threatened to be thrown into the lion's den if he didn't comply. That's what he learned. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And then look at that word. Just as he had done before. Then this man went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. When they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, not one of the administrators who is ruling, an exile, they called him, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. See, the Median leaders could not gather anything against Daniel. And since they were not willing to stop pursuing their evil, they ended up resorting to fabricating a blame where there was none. Wow. Instead of being praised, he's blamed. Now, what was the evil act that these leaders were fabricating to use against Daniel? Actually, it was really, really easy to catch Daniel in the act. Why? Because three times a day, every day without fail, for all to see. He would open up his window. To do what? To pray. Pray. All they had to do was to wait for him to open the window, because he didn't seem to care who saw him praying. That would be his crime. The crime was pray to God. What a crime. They were going to turn Daniel's goodness and use that against him as an evil. Brothers and sisters, do you remember what sign Judas used to betray Jesus? A kiss. A kiss. Judas used the sign of love to betray the one who loved him more than himself. Ah, the misuse of God's goodness by the people. We ought to be ashamed. Though God is almighty, interestingly, he allows these wicked people to conspire, to scheme, and to carry out their evil plan against his child. Surprisingly, these people were successful in their evil. But folks, let me say this. We mustn't let success fool us. Can I say this again? We must not let success fool us. You know, the psalmist had a real difficult time with the success of the evil people around him. Let me take you to Psalm 73. Verse 2 and 3, and then skipping to verse 12. It reads, the psalmist is saying, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. What did he envy about? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. See, here's what confused the psalmist. He thought evil people should be failing because they were doing evil. But what he saw instead was that the wicked were carefree, doing whatever evil they wanted, and the end result, as far as he could tell, they were prosperous and increased in wealth. In other words, they got rich and were successful in spite of their evil. That's what the psalmist saw. Eventually, however, he learned God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, allowed temporary success for the evildoers. Temporary success. But he also learned that these evil people were actually walking on thin ice. So we go to Psalm 73, verse 16 through 19. Oh, the progression of the understanding and the thought. He says, when I try to understand all this, in other words, the prosperity of the wicked, you do evil, you should fail, you should be miserable. But what he saw was they were doing evil, but they were successful, prosperous, increasing. What's up with that? What's the confusion he was going through? So when I try to understand all this, he says, it was oppressive to me. He got more confused, more trouble, till I enter the sanctuary of God. In other words, until he began to hear God's truth. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you put them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Right? Like if you have fallen on thin ice under the water, you get swept away, never to return up. Only after the psalmist learned that the success of the evildoers will come to a frightening, destructive end, then he finally sees what is truly the best thing for him and all God's people. Psalm 73, verse 25 to 28, beautiful. Psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? In other words, he's in heaven for him. Sometimes the biblical questions are rhetorical questions that actually points us. It's not a confusion. It's a certainty. It's a statement. Whom have I in heaven but you? In other words, you are in heaven with me. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. In an older version, he used to say, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The Psalm 73 begins with confusion, suffers through oppression. But do you see the wings now open? Do you see the freedom, the joy, the hope that he now has? It is not only a wishful thinking, but it is certain. Oh, the bold declaration, the confidence. Let me encourage you. Read and meditate on Psalm 73. The progression is beautiful. But for us, we have to return to Daniel 6 here. Now, why were the leaders of Mede so intent on destroying Daniel to even make a new law tailor-made just for him so that Daniel could be thrown into the lion's den? Of course, not for the fault of this, not for something wrong he had done, but because these people were jealous of Daniel's upcoming promotion. Jealousy was their reason. Let me read Daniel chapter 6, verse 15 to 20. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issued can be changed. So the king gave an order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Folks, sometimes we read a little too quickly. Stop. Stop what just happened. What happened? Because of this new law, Daniel is thrown where? Not merely into prison, folks. He's not merely just incarcerated. He's not only just chained and shackled. They brought Daniel and did what? Threw him into the lion's den. The roar, the growling of the lions, right there, they threw Daniel. The king, helpless, says to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you, because I can't. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. In other words, he ain't coming back alive, at least not soon. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night, as he normally would do, eating and being entertained. Not this night. Couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. In other words, he wasn't expecting any answer back. And yet he still, hope against hope, in an anguished voice, expecting nothing, he still cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Imagine if the person you love the most, you cherish the most, is thrown into the lion's den, and you were in King Darius' shoes, in an anguished voice. "Nadia, did you survive the lions?" How can you ask that confidently, boldly? Tears streaming down your face, your heart broken because you can imagine the lions tearing her apart, eating and chewing, crushing. That's the only logical vision you have, and yet you come and say, "Are you rescued from the lions?" To our dismay, folks, the evil plot of these leaders, it really worked. They created a new law just to condemn this one person. And they actually succeeded beautifully in their plan as they were able to throw this one person, Daniel, into the lion's den. Folks, who knew being blameless in all of his ways was such a dangerous thing? Who knew being faithful to God, to pray to God, was such a life-threatening act? Who knew putting his life in God's hand will result in getting thrown into the most frightening and horrifying place? You know, life. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we have to read it like a good drama movie. If we knew the ending, then there's no suspense, right? In our passage, because we know the ending, most people underestimate the suspense, the thrill, the unbelievable event that is unfolding right before our eyes. As much as we can I hold you back a little? I want us to stay in the moment. Don't jump to the conclusion just yet. We'll get there. So imagine with me, briefly, let's retrace Daniel's steps. Probably as a young teenager while still living in Jerusalem, he witnessed many of his family members, his friends, his country, and his beloved temple destroyed, burnt by the invading savages known as the Babylonians. Shackled, he, along with the survivors of the massacre, were dragged several hundred miles to their captors' territory to start a life of an exile, a life of slavery. Shockingly, he and a few of his friends were selected into the king's court. But even with this blessing, he went out on a limb and sought to not defile himself. Remember chapter 1? To not eat the king's food and wine. And by so doing, he risked the wrath of the people in charge over him. Time and again, he remained faithful before his God. He trusted in God's ways, even when it appeared dangerously harmful. But now, this latest event could have been proven too much for him, even for such a blameless man like Daniel. Normally a law is made to apply to all the people, but this new law was tailor-made to fit only one person, to apply to only one person, to trap only one person. And who was that one person? Daniel. Even the most powerful man in the world at this time, King Darius, was powerless to set him free from this trap. It is said that if a person was anywhere near a lion's roar, not only was the sound of the roar terrifying, but it can literally rattle the bones inside a person's body. Of course, their claws and their teeth are so strong that their force will rip a person's body like a rag, which actually happens later in verse 24 in this chapter. In order to get the lions ready to devour their victims, they were probably food deprived, making them wildly hungry, making this beast lusting for any meat. Daniel, an older man by now, after a lifetime of faithful service before God, a lifestyle of blamelessness, even by the standards of his enemies, is thrown into the lion's den, where this beast were growling in hunger and thirsting for his flesh. When we think about our retirement, we all would like to envision our final days to be more peaceful, less eventful, and surely less dangerous and evil. So we would think that Daniel's ending could be more peaceful and triumphant. After all, he did live his life blameless, always seeking God's holy ways before his own well-being. Why then would God allow his enemies to triumph and throw his servant into the lion's den, where his only guilt was to be faithful in everything he has ever done? This scenario brings many questions, don't they? How could God allow this? Why would Daniel submit to this? Shouldn't he fight and argue with God? Wouldn't you? Did Daniel learn from someone how to go about doing what he did? Though he will come 600 years later, Jesus was led to be slaughtered. But he too did not argue. He too did not fight back. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it is prophesied about him. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Even in that hour of his greatest pain, he did not seek his safety, but sought to obey his father's will, knowing that meant his destruction. Obeying, knowing that meant his destruction. Matthew 26, verse 39, we love these words, but these are words that are not easily or simply to be spoken. When Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours be done. This meant his obedience will bring his destruction. What heart, what love, what obedience, what delight to do the Father's will over his. Oh, how I pray we as his children will follow our elder brother Christ. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, as comparable the story of Daniel is to Jesus, there is one great difference. See, Daniel will be delivered, saved without a scratch from the lions. He will not be eaten, not be crushed, and he will not be destroyed. Rather, God will shut the mouths of the lions. God literally shut the mouth of the lions. God forbid this beast to touch his child. That's how God will protect and treat his servant Daniel. However, as for Jesus, there will be no deliverance. He would not be saved. The crown of thorns will be painfully forced into his head. The long nails will penetrate through both his hands and feet. A spear will be thrusted into his side, forcing the flow of blood and water from his body. The mocking words of the chief priests were really, really so true. He said mockingly to Jesus, he saved others, but he can't save himself. You see, he will be forsaken so that his people will not have to be rejected and condemned despite the guilt of our sins. He will be broken so that in his brokenness, we will be made whole. He will shed his blood so that we will receive anew an eternal life. He will receive our curse so that we will be clothed with his righteousness and welcomed into his perfect, everlasting kingdom. I want to behold the picture of our God in a couple more instances from this book. So let me do that quickly. First, God allowed the trials, the suffering, and even the most frightening thing a person can possibly face. But behind those trials and difficulties, did you see who was with him? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, remember Daniel's three friends. The king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in an amazement, asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty, we know how to count. And he says, look, it isn't three. I see four men walking in the fire, unbound, well, they're not bound, unharmed in the fire, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Did you see? God ran into the fire to walk with them so he could be with his people. Did you see? To be with his people, God walks into the fire. One more about our God. He allowed his servant in our passage, in our chapter today, to be thrown into the lion's den. Surely we will never ever want to be thrown into the lion's den. But if our God should allow it, you know what he does, right? In Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, let me remind you again. God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty, Daniel says. It is as if our God placed his hands on the mouth of the lions to say, you can bite my hand, but you cannot bite Daniel. You cannot bite. Isn't that how our God is always with us? In order to protect us, our God will sacrifice himself lovingly. In order to protect us, he gladly became our shield to receive all the arrows and stones thrown our way. In order to save us, our God, in his great love for us, will receive the bite of death. Do you see where your life belongs? Let's learn to place our lives in his hands. Because nothing, not even the lions, not even the fire, not even the curse of the cross, is outside of his loving hands. And as we close, I'd like us to understand and think, do you know how to place your lives in his loving hands? It is done by faith in prayer. By faith in prayer. I want us to see the close connection between getting stoned and praying. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to 60. The people hearing Stephen the deacon give his testimony, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Right? Angry. Furious and gnashed their teeth. In other words, the present reality looked extremely frightening, filled with hatred. But the continues, but Stephen, that's what the people were doing. Furious, gnashing their teeth, right? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, a completely different picture, do you see? Looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. How do you see heaven? And if any one of us from here heard Stephen say, I see heaven, wouldn't we all stop and say, brother, tell us. Tell us what you see. We are wrong. We want to see what you see, brother. As beautiful the sight of heaven was, what happens? The next two words. At this, right? What is that? At this, it means they just heard about the beauty of heaven, the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The most glorious pictures you can possibly ever imagine or behold. At this, we would think the following words would be, they beat their breasts, they got on their knees, they wept and they repented for their sins. That should be the logical next words. My brothers and sisters, sometimes we have the wrong response when we hear somebody proclaim the beauty of our God. Look what these people do. They cover their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, not to embrace him, not to thank him, not to love him. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Wow, the reality that they brought, overwhelmingly painful to him. Meanwhile, all of a sudden, there's a third picture. The witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This sentence, while they were stoning him, what would you do when you're pit, they're stoning you? I will cower, protect my head, and then maybe say, Lord, bring fire on those evildoers, kill them suckers. Oh, Lord, this is too painful. I can't bear it. Kill them. Scripture is amazing. How do you do this? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. I'm so humbled by what I see. It breaks my heart that I don't know how to do this. But I rejoice because this is what I want to do, what we should want to do. While the stones were, Stephen prayed. Shocking. Shocking. So hard to read beyond this because I got to stay there. Because this is unnatural, unreal. This isn't what Joshua usually does. While they were stoning Stephen, Joshua cursed them. While they were stoning him, Joshua got angry. While they were stoning him, Joshua wanted to retaliate. While they were stoning him, if I did pray, I would say, Lord, give them what they deserve. And yet here we have Lord Jesus. The fact that he prayed humbled me beyond comprehension. But the prayer he prayed, it is so mind-boggling. It is so unreal. Receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, Lord. I could see him with tears. Do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. While the stones were gashing his forehead, cutting into his back, crippling his bones, making him bleed from everywhere, what did Stephen do? Pray to his Lord. Do not hold this sin against them. With that, stones and prayer do not go together. A prayer during stoning opened Stephen's heart to see Jesus even more closely and to pray like his Lord. Do not hold this sin against them. Brothers and sisters, what are we to do in any and all situations we find ourselves in our lives? Pray. Even if by praying we might be thrown into the dangerous place, we pray because it means that we will trust in God more than in me. We will trust in God more than in my situation. We will trust in God more than the danger he may cause us. We will pray because we know he alone can do what's right, even when we are falling in our weakness. See, prayer is a confession that says, I am unable, but my God, you are able. Prayer says, I am impotent, but you, God, are omnipotent. You are almighty. You truly can make the impossible not just possible, but a new reality. Prayer says, I don't trust me, but I will trust in you alone, my God. Daniel and Stephen knew by praying, they have learned to place their lives in God's loving hands. Let us also learn to place our lives in his loving hands, as we too learn to pray not only before the meals, pray not only for our sicknesses, pray not only for some troubles of our lives, and pray not only when we are in need of something, but we will pray when we are inside the lion's den. We will pray while the stones are flying at us. We will pray because we want to place our lives in God's loving hands. That's where we want to be. In God's loving hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, immersing ourselves into your word, trying to even by our memory, by our imagination, to partake with Daniel where he stood. It is beyond belief what he went through. The boldness, the courage, the fearlessness. I'm sure the stones for Stephen, the lions for Daniel, the fire for the three friends. I'm sure they were mighty frightening. But Lord, they did not place their fear above their love for you. Quite the contrary. Their love for you made them accept even the most fearful, frightening, incredible situations. Oh Lord, how we wish we knew how to pray to you in faith like that. Now as we are about to partake this wafer representing your body broken to make us whole, And as we are about to receive the cup, your blood shed to cleanse us from all of our sinfulness. Oh, help us today to taste and experience you in a real and powerful way. We thank you and we pray these things in Christ's precious and amazing way. Name.